Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together that He would write its eternal truths upon our hearts. Father, we thank You that You come to us and instruct us in so many areas of our lives. Father, we've been instructed lately from chapter 5 about sexuality in the bedroom and spouses and how they ought to be faithful to one another and relate to one another. And today, Lord, we come to chapter 6 where we'll hear about money and being faithful to You with money and not being lazy. Lord, we pray that You would teach us how to pursue Jesus in every area of our lives, even this morning as we think about money. Lord, we confess that You own all of us. You bought us with a price. You own our minds. You own our hearts. You own our money. Lord, everything belongs to You. And God, we want to be faithful with every word that comes out of our mouth and every penny that we spend, Lord, so that on that great day of judgment, it will be clear that You are our treasure, You are our joy, You are everything. And so, God, we pray that with our pocketbooks, with the thoughts of our minds, with the things we do in our lives, God, it would be evident to the watching world that Christ is all to us. And so, God, we ask that You would use this time we spend together this morning in Your Word to teach us about being faithful to You and pursuing You with money. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. So last week, if you were here, you remember we were strongly, powerfully encouraged by our brother JC to pursue Jesus Christ. Pursue Christ. And we heard this exhortation from Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Or as the old King James says, dung. I count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ. And there are many tangible ways that we can go after Christ in the new year that I often encourage in January. Practical ways of pursuing Jesus in Bible reading, in reading the Scripture and memorizing the Scripture. As I told you, I heard he's probably 10 to 12 year old young man recite all of Psalm 119 from heart, from his heart, by memory. So we pursue Christ by reading the Scripture, knowing the Scripture, memorizing the Scripture. We pursue Christ in prayer, speaking with Him, spending time alone with Him in the hidden place, delighting in Him, singing His praises. If you haven't ever just taken a hymn book and gotten alone and just sing God's praises, He delights to spend time with you, and we pursue Christ that way. We pursue Christ by being here. By being here among God's people, God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. And so we pursue Christ by being here at church. We pursue Christ by serving, by going out in the highways and byways and telling others about Christ, by serving with young lives, as some of you do, working with teen moms, by working in the prisons and going to preach the gospel and giving out Bibles in the prisons, by giving away food, by giving out tracts, by preaching at Broad and Olney, by going to the abortion clinic and calling for parents to save their child. We pursue Christ in service. We pursue Christ in books, good books that are saturated with the Bible and teach us more about Christ through His Word. Often we think of these things as spiritual disciplines. And we think of that as pursuing Christ. But as we see in the book of Proverbs, we're to pursue Christ in every area of life. And often it's those spiritual disciplines that give us the power and encourage us to go serve and pursue Christ throughout our daily lives, from 9 to 5, in our jobs, in our work. And so the Proverbs, they encourage us to pursue Jesus in all of life. As we've looked in Proverbs 5, we pursue Christ in the bedroom, with our sexuality, in our faithfulness to our spouse. We pursue Christ in our relationships with others, parents with children, children with parents, husband, wife, friends, family, roommates. We're encouraged by the Proverbs to pursue Christ in our jobs. By the way that we do our job, we work hard. We don't slack off. We do our job well. We honor our boss. We are submissive and obedient workers. We're the best workers as Christians were to be. And that's a pursuing of Jesus. If we have problems in these areas, it's a problem with Jesus. We pursue Jesus in the way that we eat. We'll see this in the book of Proverbs. It talks about gluttony and eating too much. If you have an eating problem, it's a problem with Christ. In all these ways, we're encouraged by the book of Proverbs to pursue Christ. And another way we're encouraged to pursue Christ in the Proverbs is with our money. With our money. Some have said, if you want to see where people's hearts really lie, look at their check. If you want to see what really captivates people's heart, open up their checkbook and see where they're pouring in the money. Where are they pouring in the time? And friends, we want to stand before Almighty God and show the world our checkbook that says, we value Jesus above all. You see? I'm not picky about spending money to be cheap on purpose. I am cheap strategically. I'm not just cheap to be cheap. I'm cheap with a purpose. Namely, there's a great Jesus who deserves all my money, all my time, all my effort. There are people dying and going to hell. 16,000 children will starve to death today. And I'm going to use my money. How? Oh, friends, I'm not cheap just to be cheap. I'm cheap because I live under a holy God whom I'll give an account for every penny someday. And I want to maximize every cent for the glory of His name. And so as we think about budgeting this year as a church, we want to submit our finances to Jesus and use our money for Jesus and honor Jesus by the way we spend every penny. So Proverbs encourages us to pursue Jesus in all of life, not merely specifically in those spiritual disciplines, but in every area. And that's what we read about this morning in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, what is putting up security for your neighbor or giving your pledge for a stranger? What is that? Look at verse 1 again. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger. So again, in this book, we are overhearing the king have a dialogue with his son about how to live in godly wisdom. And so we're overhearing this and we're learning how to live and pursue Christ in this area of money. What does it mean to put up security for your neighbor or give a pledge for a stranger? Well, let me first tell you what it's not. This Bible verse does not forbid giving to the poor. It does not forbid giving to the poor. Proverbs 14:21 says, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." We want to be a people who are generous to the poor, a giving people, a helping people. You want the people in your neighborhood to know when someone walks by and says they need help to say, "Why don't you try that house address? Because you're just known to be a giver, to be a provider, to have people in your home. They know that you will help. That's the kind of people we will be, the kind of church we want to be. We want to give to the poor. That's not what this Bible verse is forbidding. What is security? What is this security? Do not put up security for your neighbor. The old translations translate it surety. So I'm gonna hip-hop between security and surety. It's the same meaning. It's basically a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. So it's like in, for our day and age, it's like co-signing on a loan. Co-signing on a loan. If someone takes out a loan, you co-sign and say, if this person can't pay it, I'll pay it. That's what it is. Putting up security for your friend or neighbor in that way. I looked up co-signing a loan on a government website, the Federal Trade Commission, and even they caution you against co-signing a loan. Listen to what they say. What do you do if a friend or relative asks you to co-sign a loan? Before you say yes, think about the obligations involved and how they may affect your own finances and credit worthiness. When you agree to co-sign a loan, you're taking a risk a lender won't take. You see? So the lender won't give them this loan unless they have somebody else to back it up, because they don't trust this person to be able to back it up. So you're taking a risk that the lender won't even take. You are being asked to guarantee this debt. Think carefully before you do. If the borrower does not pay the debt, you will have to. Be sure you can afford to pay if you have to, and that you want to accept this responsibility. You may have to pay up to the full amount of the debt if the borrower does not pay. You may also have to pay late fees or collection costs, which increase this amount. The creditor can collect this debt from you without first trying to collect from the borrower. The creditor can use the same collection methods against you that can be used against the borrower, including suing you or garnishing your wages. If this debt is ever in default, that fact may become a part of your credit record. And so essentially what you're saying when you do this, you're putting yourself up for security or surety, you're saying, I will put my name, my resources, my money behind you and support you and promise to pay up if you cannot pay up. I stand for you. I recommend you. I speak for your good honor and character, and I will pay this debt for you if you do not pay it yourself. That's essentially what's being spoken of in this passage. And as we read how God commands us to react to this, it's clear He's saying, don't do this. Don't do this. One pastor says this: reckless promises are not signs of love. God doesn't want merely good intentions, but a degree of realism. This is the wisdom of Christ in Proverbs 6. How we use our money is an indication of how we are pursuing Jesus Christ. And this is something that God cautions us very strongly against doing. And this is not just the only place it's cautioned against. Proverbs 17, verses 17 through 18 says this: a friend loves at all times. And I like that it starts with that, because you might hear this and say, well, that doesn't seem very loving to not help your neighbor by co-signing the loan. But this verse starts with a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. You see? One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. One commentator writes this, and I agree. This proverb implies that one should get into legal entanglements and indebtedness with implies that no one should get into legal entanglements or indebtedness in which circumstances are out of one's control. And so this proverb is a warning and a caution, really, against any kind of debt. How many of you have credit card debt? Don't raise your hands. How many of you spend money above your means and just put it on the credit card? Friend, one of the most godliest things that you might do is get scissors out and cut the credit card off. That's one of the most godliest things that you might do, is get the scissors out and cut the credit card up and don't spend money that you don't have. How you use money is a reflection of how you're pursuing Jesus. And we can help you. If you have financial problems, if you're in debt, we have financially savvy people, not me, but we have financially savvy people at this church who I can point out to you that can meet with you and help you budget and think through how you spend and is this spending really necessary. We have literature in our library. We have a book by Dave Ramsey called The Total Money Makeover. That you can learn about how to get out of debt, how to use your money properly, wisely. So we can help you. There are resources. One young lady went to a Financial Peace University at Young Life up on the Boulevard, which is a whole course by Dave Ramsey on how to use money in a wise way to the glory of Jesus. So if you have problems with this, we want to help you. We want to talk about this. And help you follow Christ with your checkbook and with your credit cards and with your money. Romans 13:8 says this: owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so we want to seek to follow that and honor the Lord Jesus with our resources. Why might someone do what is being forbidden in this passage? Why might somebody co-sign a loan? Well, it may be because they're young, inexperienced, don't really understand the implications of the problems that they might get into by co-signing this loan. Some think it's because they're greedy. So they think that maybe this person is co-signing because he'll get money, he'll get a kickback if he co-signs loans and he can acquire wealth by co-signing for someone else. And so greed could be involved. Well, we want to turn from all those temptations and seek to honor the Lord in the way that we spend these finances that we've been given by Him. Well, if you have put up security for your neighbor or given your pledge for a stranger, if you've co-signed a loan, what should you do? Look again at Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, and so this person has already done this, and hopefully you'll see in this passage, this is a strong warning not to get in this predicament in the first place. But my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so the way the Spirit of God describes this kind of financial transaction is you are snared. You are trapped. You are caught in your words. He uses the descriptions of animals being caught in traps. You see, you've made a promise. And again, as followers of Jesus, what we promise or say is important. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. And so this person has ensnared themselves. They're trapped. They're caught in their words. The passage says that you're owned by your neighbor. Look at verse 3. You have come into the hand of your neighbor. Owing someone something is described as them owning you. Owning you. You've heard of debtor's prison? Where people who can't pay their debts are thrown into prison? Or people even sold themselves into slavery because they could not pay their debts? And so there's ownership involved when we owe someone money. And the exhortation is, save yourself. Don't go there, Oney Baptist Church. Save yourself. Verse 3 and verse 5, save yourself. Be urgent about it. Don't give sleep to your eyes. Humble yourself with whoever you made this transaction with. Look at verses 3 through 5. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Essentially, we're being instructed here to humble ourselves and go to our neighbor and ask to be released from this obligation that we promised. Go and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't do this. Will you forgive me? Can I get out of this? You can go to the bank and refinance the loan. I need to refinance this. You see, that's the exhortation from God's Word to us to humble ourselves. Often we don't like to do that. When we're wrong, when we sin against one another, when we say something we shouldn't, when we make a promise like this, we often don't like to humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. But followers of Jesus, that's a grand mark of a follower of Jesus. We often will humble ourselves before those whom we sin against and say, I'm sorry, this hurt you. Will you please forgive me? And before we do that, we go before the Lord. Father, I've been foolish. I've been foolish with my money. I've been foolish. I spoke to my husband, my wife in a way I shouldn't have. Father, forgive me and give me the humility and the courage to go before them and ask for forgiveness. That's what Christ followers do, even in the realm of finance. One pastor said, we often don't obey this proverb because we're lazy and proud. Friends, may that not be named among us. And if you're in any kind of a financial obligation that you know is unwise, come and talk to us again. I'll get you in touch with people who are financially wise and we can help you. We want you, again, to pursue Christ with your finances for the glory of God. Well, because of all our sin and foolishness, we haven't honored God as we should with our finances. We've made wrong decisions. We've used money in a way that doesn't honor King Jesus. We've all failed to do that, me included. Because of all our sin and foolishness, we need a security put up for us. We need a surety. We have failed ultimately to pay our obligations to God. Amen. Did you know that? Amen. We have failed to pay our obligations to God. We are in debt to God. We have sinned against God. And we owe God for our sin. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We owe God because of our sins. And we not only owe God because of our sins, we owe God a perfect life of perfect, sinless obedience. We need a surety. We need God to be our surety. We need God to be our security. Job knew this. Job knew he needed God himself to be his security. Job 17, verses 1 through 3, Job says, "My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. Surely there are mockers about me, and my eye dwells on their provocation. Lay down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is there who will put up security for me?" Job is so distraught. He's claiming his innocence, and his friends are coming and telling him how guilty he is. And he cries out to God, "Oh God, be my surety, be my security, be my safety." Hezekiah knew that he needed God to be his surety. Isaiah 38:14. Hezekiah was sick, and God said he was going to die, and he pled with God to be merciful to him. And he says in verse 14, "Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety." Cries to God to be his security. God to be his surety. Remember what security is? Remember what a surety is? One definition: a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. It's to intervene. It's to interpose yourself for another. Oh, friend, who has done that for us? Jesus. Jesus is our surety. Jesus is our security. In Hebrews 7, verses 21 and 22, we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Oh, friends, we need someone to stand in our place. We need someone who was always perfectly wise, perfectly holy, perfectly spent his money and resources in a way that glorified his Father. And Jesus is that man. Listen to what Reverend James Smith says about Jesus, our surety. "We also need a surety. And blessed be God, Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. He undertook our cause and became bound for us. Solomon said, 'He that is surety for a stranger shall endure sharp stinging pain or be bruised for it.' Jesus became our surety, and it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our debts were charged on Him, and He paid them. Our iniquities were placed to His account, and He atoned for them. Precious Lord Jesus, how wonderful Your love, how stupendous Your grace. The glorious promises reveal God's undertakings. He engaged in the everlasting covenant. He makes known His engagements in the precious promises. What that is desired can you think of that is not comprised in that pledge? 'I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.' Or in that 'all things are yours,' whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Blessed be the Lord. He has undertaken to be our Father, to provide for us, our husband to love and comfort us, our advocate to plead for us, our friend to sympathize with care for us, and our Savior to redeem and deliver us. Yes, my poor, weak, timid brother and sister, the Lord has engaged for you. He put your person, your fortune, your all into the hands of His Son, and He became surety for you. By and by, Jesus will appear before His Father with you and all your brethren beside Him, and will say, 'Here I am, Father, and the children you have given me, not one of them is lost. No, not one will be missing. Every child will be there. Every engagement will have been met. Everything undertaken will have been honored. And Jesus, our adorable surety, will be crowned with glory by His Father and be satisfied with the acclamations and praises of His people." Oh, friends, this is good news. This is the good news of the surety we have in Jesus, that Jesus paid it all. Jesus is our co-signer, but He's better than a co-signer. He's better than a co-signer. He's better than the co-signer. He's an absolute co-signer, an absolute surety. He took all that we deserve. He took upon Himself all that we deserve. He took our sin. He took our spit in the face. He took our mocking. He took our beating and our whipping. He took our being stripped naked and left utterly alone. He took our thirsting. He took our death. He took our hell. Friend, can you imagine the love of another human being? If it came to judgment day, and both of you are standing before God, and the person beside you is a saint, they love the Lord, follow the Lord, you know, as far as you can tell, they're blameless, and you've lived a horrid life, a sinful, wicked, wretched life. And on the day of judgment, they say to God, "I love my friend so much. I want you to send me to hell forever so that they can be with you." Can you imagine that love? Can you imagine love like that? They will go to hell for you that you might be in heaven forever. And billions of years later, they will still be suffering and shrieking and crying out in pain of hellfire, so that you could be with God forever. Amen. That's just a little analogy to try to get at what Jesus did. Because Jesus did infinitely more than that. Because He didn't just do that for one person. He did it for a myriad of sinners that no one can number. He suffered the pains of hell. And He could in a finite amount of time, because He's the infinite God-man. He suffered the pains of hell, the wrath of God, that you might be welcome as a child of the living God. That's what it means that Jesus is our surety. He suffered our hell. He took our being forsaken by God, that we might be never forsaken. Amen. And He didn't stay dead. He rose up from the tomb. Amen. Amen. He rose up from the grave. Death could not hold Him because He was sinless. Death couldn't hold Him. And so He rose up from the grave, triumphant. Resurrection Sunday. This is why we meet on Sunday. Oh, if you have questions about why some Christians meet on Saturday and some on Sunday, we meet on Sunday because of Jesus. Because Jesus is worthy. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus is alive. And this is the first day of the week. And Christians, ever since, it's an amazing reality that God's people met on Saturday for millennia. And then Jesus burst the tomb and rises. And ever since then, God's people have met on the first day. Oh, He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And He conquered sin, death, and hell as our everlasting surety. And we sing with Charles Wesley, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on His hands." As H.B. Charles says, God has tattoos. Your name, Christian, written on the palms of His hands. He'll never forget you. Always love you. Always take care of you. Always care for you. That's what it means that Jesus is your surety. Jesus Christ is our security. Though He was born in obscurity, He abolished impurity and rose to maturity as our everlasting surety to make us clean purity. And so we look at Him and His work for us. And that sight of Jesus is what motivates us to be strategic with every penny for the glory of the surety, and so that others might come to know the forgiveness only found in Him. So friend, pursue Jesus with your money. Pursue Jesus with your money, and beware of making financial decisions that put you in debt and put you at risk from being a faithful witness for King Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our surety. We thank You, Lord, that Jesus was willing to stand up for us, to take our place, to take all our debt and die on that cross that we could be forgiven, that He was willing to live a perfectly obedient life, that life could be counted as ours and we could be forgiven and know Him. And Father, we pray, God, that knowing Jesus would have profound implications for how we spend our money, for what things we buy, for how we live in comfort or choose not to live in comfort when so many all over the world have nothing. Lord, help us be faithful. Help us spend and be spent for Your glory. And help us make wise decisions that show that Christ is all with our lives.
Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen.